You're listening to Sunday Sermons from Christ Pacific Church, located in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world.
Hi, my name is Peter Little. Join me as we continue our series, Songs to Live By, through Psalm 51.
Good morning, church. My name is Tanya Griffin, and I will be reading this morning's scripture of Psalm 51. Please turn in your Bibles or follow along on the screen to Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. May it be unto us as he has said. Amen.
Thank you, Tanya. And as we continue with our Songs to Live By series and we highlight different psalms and scripture, we've been highlighting different hymns, and so this week the hymn is You Are My Hiding Place.
Trust in you. trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of the Lord. I will trust in you.
Let's pray. Gracious and living God, we acknowledge our sin to you. We do not attempt to hide our iniquity. And so we say, we will confess our transgressions to you, O Lord. And we trust that you will forgive the guilt of our sin. Therefore, we who are faithful offer our prayers to you. And in a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach us. For you, O Lord, are our hiding place. You preserve us from trouble. You surround us with glad cries of deliverance. Father, in your mercy, in this time of silence, hear us as we simply reveal the truth about us, as we reveal to you our brokenness, our tendency towards sin to seek independence from you. Hear us in this time of silent confession. Gracious and living Lord Jesus, thank you that you are so good at making beautiful things out of the dust, that you're so good at picking up the pieces of our lives, that you're so good at taking all of who we are, including all of the messiness, and yes, Lord, even all of the sin, and wiping us clean and making someone beautiful out of us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're so good at this. Would you make beautiful things yet again out of the dust? Would you make beautiful things of us as we seek to hide in you? For we pray it in the faithful name of Jesus, our Savior. God's people said, amen. Amen. Psalm 32 says that those whose transgression is forgiven are blessed, and those whose sin is covered are blessed, and those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, they also are blessed. My hope is that you would know and experience the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ as he offers the gift of forgiveness and wholeness and beauty to you, to me, to us this morning. You know, confession is not very popular in churches these days because confession requires that we actually admit we have a problem. And that is not very popular these days. But we're going to see in Psalm 51 that indeed confession is a song to live by. It is a song to live by. You know, we generally hide from God in the wake of our sin. Right? This is usually some form of shame or guilt, and so we hide. We can even begin hiding from ourselves. That is usually some form of denial that is born out of shame or guilt. But the Lord invites us, welcomes us to be honest with him, to bring all of who we are, all of the ups and downs, all of the good and the bad, to bring all of who we are to him and to confess our sin to him. Because though our tendency is to hide from God, the Lord invites us to hide ourselves in him. See, we seek to hide from God, but God says, no, no, don't hide from me. Come and hide in me. In fact, I will hide my sin. I will hide your sin from you. That's where we're headed this morning. We're considering this summer various psalms as songs to live by. In much the same way that the church in recent generations has lived by these amazing hymns like Amazing Grace and Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing and A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. These were and have been the hymns that the church has lived by for a couple of generations at least. In the same way, the Psalms in our Old Testament, those are and were the songs that the ancient church lived by. They were the melodies that shaped the lives of the people of God. And today we're going to see how Psalm 51 is what Will Regan calls a sweet, sweet melody worth listening to. And in fact, a sweet, sweet melody even worth living by. Psalm 51. So a little bit about the backstory of Psalm 51, because it's not clear from that passage that Tanya read so well, Psalm 51, it's not really clear what's going on. What's the backstory here? And the backstory is not the primary concern of Psalm 51, but it does help us understand what is actually going on. So a little bit about the backstory of Psalm 51. It was written by King David. Psalm 51 is a prayer of confession in recognition of David's one-night stand with a married woman named Bathsheba. It's also a confession of David's attempt to hide that adultery, which ultimately led David to have Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered. It's a mess. Now, today, we would be rightly concerned about, you know, whether David and Bathsheba's sex was consensual, right? That would be a question that would come up today, but that concern was not relevant in the ancient world. And so I just want to acknowledge that up front. Because this question of consensuality wasn't relevant in the ancient world, unfortunately, it's just not addressed in Psalm 51. We can deduce, because of David's power and position, that Bathsheba was hardly in a place where she could refuse David's advances. That was the world that David and Bathsheba lived in. So David has sex with Bathsheba. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. Bathsheba's husband Uriah is away at battle, which is another story. So David needs to cover up this whole thing lest he be exposed. So he begins his attempt to hide his sin by bringing Uriah home. Let's get Bathsheba's husband Uriah. Let's get him home, get him back from battle. And then David's going to try to have Uriah have sex with Bathsheba so that the whole thing can be covered up and it'll look like it's Uriah's baby and everything will just be cheeky. But it didn't work for reasons that we won't go into. And so David has to go to plan B. And plan B is David hires some hitmen to have Uriah murdered in the battlefield. So David sends Uriah back into the battlefield, into this impossible situation, which nearly and does guarantee Uriah's death. So David has Uriah murdered. And Uriah dies. Bathsheba obviously mourns her husband's death. And then David, it keeps getting worse and worse. David heroically takes Bathsheba in and makes her his wife and ends up looking like the hero, right? Because he rescued this poor woman who in that world would have been sort of without protection or hope. And so David, who's actually the villain in the whole story over and over again, ends up looking like the hero. Now, it's difficult to imagine a series of offenses that when they all add up is worse than this. The Lord eventually sends a man named Nathan to David, and Nathan exposes David's sin. He tells this brilliant parable, and it's brilliant prophetic word, and this leads David to acknowledge his sin.
David finally kind of has no choice. He says, you know what? I'm a sinner. And he sees that he has done wrong. And he eventually writes Psalm 51 as a prayer of confession. That's what Psalm 51 is. It is David writing a prayer of confession in the wake of his sin. Now, given all of that colorful backstory, it's pretty surprising that none of that detail makes its way into Psalm 51. You know, I mean, like, that's a pretty interesting, amazing, remarkably offensive story. And none of it even gets mentioned in Psalm 51. And that's because, as Dr. Beth Tanner has keenly pointed out, that the primary concern of Psalm 51 is not actually the act of sin or the acts of the sins, but the primary concern of Psalm 51 is the broken relationship between David and the Lord. That's the real issue here. It's this breach in relationship between David and the Lord that is the focus, because it's the real problem more than the act of the sin itself. Now, not to downplay David's very, very poor choices, not to downplay the weight and depth of an effect of his choices, not at all. But rather, the best way to address the symptoms is to address the underlying infection. And David's sins are horrendous symptoms of an underlying infection. So Psalm 51 addresses the underlying infection through the act of confession. So, why is confession even necessary? You know, I mean, isn't this sort of like a dated way to relate to the Lord? Do we really need to do this? Well, I want to talk a little bit about why confession is necessary. So, first of all, confession is necessary because we have this underlying infection that regularly flares up. It's called sin. And I don't mean that we occasionally do things that we can call sins, like, oh, that was a sin, and that was a sin, and I did sinful things 13 times yesterday. It's not so much that that is the issue of sin. The issue of sin is that we have an infection that affects every area of our lives. We have a propensity towards sin. It's like septicemia. Now, those of you who are in the medical field are either going to love me or hate me because I either got this right or I didn't. But we'll see. Okay, so here's what happens. You become septic, you get septicemia, when what was an isolated bacterial infection enters the bloodstream and it spreads throughout the whole body, right? So you had a sinus infection at one point. Don't worry, I don't think you can get septicemia from a sinus infection, but you had a sinus infection at one point, which was bad, and it created all sorts of issues from here up, right? But it doesn't really affect the rest of your body or the rest of your experience. But when that infection enters the bloodstream, it gets spread all throughout your body, and it affects everything, and you have what is called septicemia. That's what sin is like. Sin doesn't just affect one area or one aspect of our lives. Sin affects everything about us and everything that we do. And it's a deadly infection unless it is treated. And confession is the necessary antibiotic that addresses this sin septicemia. Are you with me? It's an infection. The second reason that confession is necessary is because this sin septicemia, it leads us to hide from the relationships for which we were created. Sin leads us to hide from the relationships for which we were created, relationship with God and relationship with other people. It started at the very beginning in the garden, a very long time ago. As the story goes in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they don't trust the Lord, and so they end up eating from the only tree in all of creation that was prohibited. Now, I'm kind of underlining and emphasizing that because the Lord had said to Adam and Eve, look, every single tree is for you. Every single one in all of creation is for your enjoyment and for your good and for your benefit, except one. just one. So God is unbelievably, radically generous towards Adam and Eve, but Adam and Eve decide that this one tree has got all the answers that they need, that they can't actually trust God, and so they eat from the one prohibited tree, and they begin to experience shame and guilt for the first time. And what's the first thing they do in the wake of their shame? They hide. They sew some loincloths, and they hide from one another. Now, when we were first introduced to this couple in Genesis 2, we were told that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were naked and they were not ashamed. They had nothing to hide physically. They had nothing to hide emotionally. They had nothing to hide spiritually. There was no guilt. There was no shame. After they sewed these makeshift loincloths, they hear the Lord approaching in the garden, whatever that sounds like. And then what do Adam and Eve do? Yeah, the man and his wife, verse 8 of Genesis 3, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. You see, in our shame and our guilt, we hide from the very relationships for which we were created to enjoy. This is one of the many results of sin. It leads us to hide. The whole story of King David and Bathsheba and Uriah, the whole thing is about hiding. It's all about David trying to cover up what he has done because he's ashamed, he's embarrassed, and so he wants to hide the truth from everybody. In fact, you get the sense that he's even hiding the truth from himself. He's in denial. I wonder if this hiding is primarily what's going on with our obsession with image in Southern California. You've heard of the Instagram life. Some of you maybe have one of those. Is our desire to reflect a certain image of beauty and success, a sort of perfect Instagram life that only documents life's best moments? Is that really our attempt to hide the more broken and vulnerable and, quite frankly, less great aspects of our lives? Or maybe just the ordinariness of life, because an awful lot of life is ordinary. Nobody's posting on Instagram ordinary life. Are we actually hiding behind this image of beauty or success or the epicness of life? I think we have a bit of a hiding problem. I think that's what image and keeping up this image is about. So we have this underlying infection that affects every aspect of our lives. It's like sin septicemia. And it leads us to hide from God and to hide from other people. The Lord has given us an antidote for this kind of hiding. It's called confession. And confession is simply acknowledging our sin before the Lord, seeking the Lord's mercy in accordance with his steadfast love, and then intentionally turning our desires toward the Lord. So those three aspects of confession are where we're going the rest of the morning. First of all, confession is acknowledging our sin. In the language of Celebrate Recovery, confession is admitting that we are powerless to cure ourselves of our sin septicemia. Confession is like the opposite of denial, right? Confession is admitting that we have a problem and acknowledging that we have damaged our relationship with God, with ourselves, and with other people. King David confesses in verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." You see, before David had acknowledged his sin, he had been imprisoned by his own guilt. He had been imprisoned by his own need to perpetuate this facade of perfectionism. He couldn't let anyone in. He couldn't let anyone see his brokenness or his sin or his waywardness. And we can get stuck in this prison too. We can get stuck in this desire to project a particular facade of perfectionism. And you know, the Christian community is in particular danger of doing this. Because if you have Jesus in your life, isn't your life epic? And isn't your character flawless and spotless? I mean, you got Jesus. Isn't it all good? So we are in particular danger in the Christian community of perpetuating this facade of perfection. But Psalm 51, it provides an alternative to this. It gives us an alternative melody to sing, an alternative song to live by, an alternative to the prison of needing to always perpetuate this image of an epic life or the perfect family or a beautiful house or whatever it is that we tend to project. So again, in the language of Celebrate Recovery, it's only when we move beyond denial and admit that we are powerless over our sinful compulsive behaviors and addiction, it's only then that we begin this journey toward freedom, this journey toward wholeness. So confession is, first of all, an acknowledgement of our sin. I like to just say it this way. It's simply being honest. Isn't it nice? Isn't it lovely? Isn't it sort of like cause you to take have a sigh of relief to know that the Lord is actually inviting you to be honest? Just be honest. You know what happens when you lie? You have to keep track of it. Sounds like you know about that. But if you're honest, you don't have to keep track of anything. Just be honest. This is what the Lord wants from us. Secondly, confession is a request, a seeking out of the Lord's mercy, a request for mercy in proportion to God's steadfast love. So Psalm 51 begins with this plea: have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. What is mercy, by the way? I mean, we're asking the Lord for mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is asking the Lord not to give me what I do deserve, but instead to give me what I do not deserve. What I deserve for my sin is judgment. So asking for mercy is asking the Lord to not give me the judgment I deserve. And then not only is asking for mercy asking the Lord to not give me the judgment I do deserve, it's asking the Lord to give me what I don't deserve, which is forgiveness. Right? A call on God for mercy is to say, God, have mercy on me. Do not judge me in accordance with my sin. Don't give me what I deserve. Rather, give me what I don't deserve. What I don't deserve is to be forgiven and made clean. Give me that, Lord. This is what a cry for mercy is. And did you catch this? According to your steadfast love. According to your steadfast love. According to your steadfast love. Not according to the measure you deserve. What would have happened to King David if he would have received what he deserved? Confession is asking for mercy in accordance with the steadfast love of God. It's in proportion to God's steadfast love for us that we can come to him and ask for mercy. This is not about you. This is not about me. This is about the Lord and his steadfast faithfulness, his steadfast love, his desire to show mercy to you. The first Bible verse that really spoke to me when I was a new follower of Jesus in college was Psalm 25, verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth. According to your steadfast love, remember me, O Lord. Do not remember the sins of my youth. According to your steadfast love, remember me. When I first became a follower of Jesus, the sins of my youth began to stand out in some pretty significant relief from the page as I considered the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I began to see that I was so far from the man God created me to be. But in high definition contrast to the sin of my youth was the steadfast love of the Lord. And so I began to pray this Psalm 25:7. God, have mercy on me. Remember me according to your steadfast love, in proportion to your steadfast love. Don't remember my sin. Don't imagine me in accordance with my sin. Don't think of me in accordance with my sin, the sins of my youth or the sins of my adulthood. But according to your steadfast love, O God, remember me. Confession is a request for God's mercy in proportion to his steadfast love. This is why it's good news, because we're asking the Lord to do what he longs to do. So thirdly, confession is turning our desire toward the Lord. David prays in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. David only got to this place because he first acknowledged his sin, and he secondly called out to God for God to have mercy. And David is now beginning to intentionally turn his desire away from sin and toward the living God. David is beginning to desire a clean heart. He's beginning to turn toward the Lord and the Lord's desires. This is the beginning of repentance. Repentance is just a fancy religious term for turning around. David is beginning to turn around, to turn away from his sin, and to turn toward the desires of God. Some of you may remember this professional basketball coach and former first-round pick, Jason Kidd. Do you remember this? He said in an interview after being drafted in the first round, he was all proud of himself. He said, we're going to turn this team around 360 degrees. And you all are better at geometry than Jason Kidd was. So repentance is turning around half that far. Repentance is turning around 180 degrees. That's obviously what Jason meant. Repentance is turning around 180 degrees and going in the opposite direction. Confession leads to repentance. It's sort of like the one of the last chapters in the book of Confession or something like that. It's like. Confession is about beginning to intentionally turn our desires away from what is not good for us and turning our desires toward what is good for us, which is a desire to have a clean and right spirit put within us by God himself. Here's what I want you to leave with today. Since the beginning, we have had this tendency to hide. We've had a tendency to hide from God and hide from others, to hide from the very relationships for which we were created to live in. But Psalm 51 invites us, instructs us, perhaps commands us, to confess our sin to the Lord and to make the Lord our hiding place. Rather than hiding our sin from the Lord, we are invited to come before the Lord and hide ourselves in him. This is the invitation of Psalm 51. To not hide from the Lord, but to hide in the Lord. And not only has God invited us to hide in him, but he's also provided a way to hide our sin so that we no longer need to hide from anybody. The way that God provided for us is Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our human nature in every aspect except for that sin septicemia problem. And the Bible says this in 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross. He took our sin and he hid our sin in his body so that when Jesus died on the cross, our sin died with him. so that when you hide your sin in Jesus Christ, when you trust him to do that, when you do that through confession, Jesus, take my sin from me, have mercy on me and forgive me. When we hide our sin in Jesus Christ, Jesus' death on the cross takes our sin with and die, and we die to this sin. It's why it says in 1 Peter 2:24 that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. Live to righteousness. Remember, the primary issue that Psalm 51 is addressing is the relational breach between David and the Lord. There's a breach in the relationship. This sin septicemia problem has caused a broken relationship between David and the Lord. And Psalm 51 invites us through a practice of confession to begin to receive this antibiotic treatment. And Jesus comes along and he bridges this breach in his death. He says, I will take care of the relational problem. I will take care of the relational breach. I'll bridge the gap, and I'll do that if you hide your sin in me. I will take your sin septicemia, and I will deal with it once and for all so that you do not have to feel shame, so that you do not have to feel guilt, so that you do not have to hide from the Lord, so that you do not have to hide from yourself, so that you do not have to hide from anybody. Because you can live to righteousness. In other words, you can live in a right relationship with God because the breach has been bridged. Your sin has been taken care of. It has been taken away. It has been killed on the cross through the death of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is a sweet, sweet melody. Not only worth listening to, but worth living by. The invitation is an invitation to honesty, an invitation into freedom, an invitation to be the woman or man that God created you to be. Let's pray. Lord, you are our hiding place. Will you put songs of deliverance in our hearts? You are our hiding place. Will you put songs of deliverance in our hearts? In fact, God, will you create in us clean hearts? Will you renew our spirit? Will you put a right spirit within us? By your grace and mercy, will you transform us that we might desire you more than we desire the things that are not good for us? Would you replace our appetite for sin with an appetite for you? And would you do this according to your steadfast love? Create in us clean hearts, O God. We pray for the sake of your name.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Christ Pacific Church, visit our website at www.cpchb.org and follow us on social media at Christ Pacific Church.